Introducing the Son of God, Part 3. We continue the great introduction of Jesus Christ by John the Baptist. Last Sunday, we left off with John having been approached by a group of religious leaders that were sent by from the Pharisees to ask John the Baptist why it was that he was preaching, teaching, proclaiming, baptizing, by what authority, who sent him, who is he? Is he the Messiah? Is he the prophet? Is he Elijah? So we covered all of that. But John's answers were simple and yet full of humble confidence. Confidence. You're going to hear that word a lot this morning. He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." John also replied and said these words. He says, "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In another gospel, it adds, "and with fire." In Matthew 3:2, John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Basically, he was saying, "Hey, listen, God is here with us, among us. He's here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." John, you see, was fulfilling his purpose of God's plan to prepare the people for the introduction of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God the Father. John was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's what he was proclaiming. That's why he was baptizing. You see, in order to be baptized in Christ, you must follow through with the act of repentance first. So he was preparing the way for the people, introducing Jesus Christ. Just like this morning, as we receive communion, one of the things that were said was, you know, we can't come in a flippant way to the supper table, to communion. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to ask the Lord to wash us of our sins, just as he did to the disciples. He washed their feet. You see, in life, many of us go through, and on a daily basis, unfortunately, because we're sinners, we commit sin, and we therefore need to ask for forgiveness. We need to wash our hands. You know, parents, you tell your children, "Hey, have you washed your hands before they come to eat, right? Have you washed your hands?" "No, why do I need to do that?" Yeah, well, we know why. Go wash your hands and then come back and then you can eat. For us, when we come to the table, we need to ask God to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And his word says that he promises that to those who do ask for forgiveness. And then we can come and we can partake of communion for those who are his. We're preparing to commune. For John, what he was doing was he was preparing the people by telling them, "Hey, listen, you need to repent. You need to turn from the direction that you've been walking in. And you need to walk in the righteous direction towards the Lord." And so he was merely foreshadowing what was to come. Not only the immediate forgiveness of those sins, but an eternal forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. The sins would be forgiven, past, present, and future, for those who place their trust and repent of their sins, but place their trust in Jesus Christ. So we continue, and we come to our text this morning, which is the day after the Pharisees had questioned John. You see, having explained his own ministry, now John affirms Jesus' ministry. Again, this is introducing the Son of God. That was John's whole purpose. And we see how John continues the fulfillment of his God-ordained work to do so, to introduce the Son of God. It's now that John walks through what he said in John 3, verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease. That was now. That's what he was doing. Now, to introduce Jesus to others, there are three principles that we'll see in our text that we can draw from and apply to us and our lives in order to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. Just as John the Baptist was, very effective. Being a confident disciple, confident. Number one, confident in the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Secondly, confident in your purpose in Christ. And thirdly, having a confident knowledge and faith in God. And this produces a humble yet confident disciple. So before we get into our text, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that in our lives as we surrender to you, Lord, that we understand that what needs to take preeminence in our life is not our own will, is not our own pleasure, Lord, but your will and your pleasure. And for your children, Father, we find great joy in that. Lord, we would love to see your will be done in our lives, for Jesus to increase and for us to decrease in complete surrender, in complete submission, and in complete sacrifice unto you. Because we know that it is in doing so that we would find life. In losing our lives, we will gain our life eternally in you. And so, Father, speak to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that these words would not fall on deaf ears, but by your Spirit, you would give us understanding. And by your Spirit, you would draw us unto yourself and give us a deeper and richer understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, a confident disciple, but before we do, let's read through our text, starting in verse 29 of John chapter 1. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So let's start out with stating this. Have you heard the word confident this morning? Several times already. Confident. A confident disciple is what we see here in John. Confidence is faith or belief that one will set in a right or act. I'm sorry. I can't read my own writing. Confidence, faith or belief that one will act in a right, proper, or effective way. The quality or state of being certain, of being certain. You know, when someone can say the same thing, or two people can say the same thing two different ways, right? One person can come and he can sell anything. He can sell anything. Why? Because he believes in his product, right? How many of you are in sales? Okay. Don't be shy. I know salespeople have like this, oh man, here comes a salesman or a saleswoman, you know, and here we go. What's the pitch, right? What's the pitch? But listen. If you have belief in your product, as salespeople here, if you have belief in your product, when you're talking about it with confidence, people are more apt to listen to you and believe what you're saying. They do. Another person may come, a rookie comes, right? And they don't quite have a belief in the product. And they come and they're trying to sell it to you. And they sound apprehensive themselves as to whether this thing works or not. You know? The people are not inclined to buy your product, receive what you have, right? Confidence is important. When we witness and tell others about Jesus Christ, it's important to know Jesus Christ personally. We can't introduce someone to someone else if we don't know that person personally, intimately, have spent a lot of time with them. Pray our kids on there. Are they doing howling? Breaking down the walls of Jericho. That's awesome. So it goes, it does. They're going to be circling the building for a long time. Now, if the walls come down, just know we're being invaded. Okay. So confidence. Listen, what an amazing revelation and proclamation of the gospel by John. I mean, just imagine the scene. Jesus is approaching the area of Bethany. And John spots Jesus from a distance. He has his disciples with him. He's a teacher of the scriptures. So he has all his disciples, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, I mean, he says it with he knows, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's him. That's him right there. And he points him out with certainty. What a bold statement. And such can only come from a person who is certain who Jesus is. Certain who he is. Joshua was a confident man. In the Old Testament, we see Joshua, not in himself, because God was with him and commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, it is written, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So often we go and we go into unknown territory. They were about to go into the Israelites into unknown territory, right? But Joshua knew his God. And he said, "If God commanded me," he said, "be strong and courageous, I know that I'm going to go forth in his strength and not my own. And he has determined for me and ordained for me to go and take what he has set before me to accomplish and overtake." Confidence. John the Baptist was confident. He was making a confident acknowledgement of who Jesus was, where Jesus stood in greatness and in importance, and why Jesus came, what John's purpose was, and he gave witness when God's word came to fruition. That last portion is really important. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling or dividing the word of truth. You see, when we fall into different seasons of life and we know the scriptures, then we can acknowledge what is taking place in our lives and with wisdom and God's discernment, apply that to that place in that season in our lives. For a Christian that's been walking with the Lord, and walking by walking, I don't mean just having professed their allegiance to God, their surrender to Jesus Christ, and that's it. What I mean by walking with the Lord, I mean walking, I mean moving forward, I mean taking some ground, advancing, reading the Word, praying, taking part in His church. That's what I mean by walking with the Lord. A person who's been walking with the Lord for an extended period of time, they have matured, they have read the Word, they've gained understanding of His Word. And when they come into this, these different seasons in life, some may be difficult, some may be just a time of praise and worshiping the Lord, but all glory goes to God for that person who's been walking with the Lord. And they learn to apply the truths that are in this book to their lives. There's this odd confidence to the world when we do that. They think one of two things. One, that we have absolutely no problems because we can go to work and we have a smile on our face. We keep doing our work. Doesn't affect things going on at work. Like, wow, that person's got it all together. Nothing's happening there. Or they can think the other extreme is to think, well, that person is just brainwashed, and you know, they think all is good when it's not all good, and we know that we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, right? For them, what happens is at some point, when something happens in their life, they may not have been receptive to you before, but they know, hey, listen, that person over there, I know that they love Jesus, and I don't know anything about, they'll call it religion, right? I don't know anything about religion, but maybe they have the answers, and they go to you. How many of you have had that happen to you? Yeah, that happens. It's like, I don't know what you have, but I have this funny feeling that you're going to have an answer for what I'm going through. They come to you. Why? Because you have this confidence in the Lord. You say these things that are discerning, and they know that it's the truth, even sometimes when it hurts. John made a confident statement. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The full expression, Lamb of God, is found only here and later on in verse 36. But we need to understand the weight of the statement a little better because it's important to understand what John was claiming of Jesus. You see, for us, we've heard the Lamb of God, and we say, well, that's Jesus, right? Yes, but back then, remember, this is John saying, that's the Lamb of God. And later on, in the last verse that we'll be covering, he says, that's the Son of God. That was a huge statement. The first biblical mention of Lamb appears in Genesis 22 when Abraham went to the altar to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice as directed by the Father. But we know that God provided a lamb to be sacrificed instead of his son, a foreshadowing of the lamb of sacrifice that God provided. There's more to it, and we can go deeper even into that. But for us, we need to understand that that is the first mention. And so they knew Scripture. And so Abraham called the name of that place in Genesis 22:14, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. For us on Calvary, the Lamb was provided. He atoned for our sins. He covered them. He also washed away our sins by his blood. Secondly, in Leviticus 14, it talks about the lambs as a guilt offering. And thirdly, John came back to it in Revelation as a triumphal title for the conquering Lord. Commentator Merrill C. Tenney says, quote, "It combines in one descriptive term the concepts of innocence, voluntary sacrifice, substitutionary atonement, effective obedience, and redemptive power like that of the Passover lamb as we see in Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 27. What's important to understand and what was understood then was that the emphasis was on the substitutionary atonement and the universal offering of salvation and forgiveness of sin. It was offered through Jesus Christ. And so those people who heard John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," they knew exactly what he was talking about. Like, well, that's God's anointed one? That's the Messiah? Yes, that's him. Right there. In other words, in this substitutionary atonement, in pointing out the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, basically from the beginning, it was stated, here comes a one that's going to die for you and I. He came to this earth to die. This was the revelation of God's grace. His grace. His love for the world through his Son. No longer would God require sacrifices for the sins of the people, but God himself has provided what man could not. A lamb without blemish that was offered by God himself. Remember that picture of Abraham and Isaac? He provided a lamb for the sacrifice himself, the unblemished lamb, to atone for the sin of men. John was making, no doubt, and with complete certainty, a profound statement. The question for us is, on a scale of 1 to 10, and just think about this, where would you rate your confidence in talking about Jesus Christ and pointing him out to other people? There's the Lamb of God. There's Jesus Christ. There's the Savior. There's the Lord. Remember, you can't introduce someone you do not know. Maybe a name, but you can't fully introduce them. I mean, we can sit here for a long time and introduce someone who we know intimately, can't we? We can talk about someone. You're like, oh, let me tell you, you know, about my friend. And, you know, this reminds me of, and, you know, the other day, and, you know, you start telling them about this person. But if you don't, if you just know them by name, I know, yeah, Jesus Christ, he's the Savior of the world. That's who I'm introducing to you. Really? Well, who is you? How has he been in your life? I don't know. I guess I just call on him when I'm in need. And he's there. But other than that, I don't really know him. If that's you, I pray that you have this intimate and daily relationship with him to where you can sit there and talk to someone about the Lord. Why? Because you know him intimately. A confident purpose. Verse 31 says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. Now, we need to understand something, that Jesus was actually baptized by John the day before. It was the same day that the Pharisees had sent that group to go and question John, that Jesus came and was baptized by John. Why? And we'll see what he bore witness to in just a moment, in the following verses. That's why he says in this verse, I myself did not know him. Now, how did he not know him? Remember Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. We understand that they came together. They were cousins, right? They grew up together. So how is it that he didn't know Jesus before? Well, he knew him. He just didn't know that he was the Messiah. Like, wow. I mean, I knew the boy was awesome. I mean, he could do some amazing things. I mean, we're talking about just lived a life that was just beyond what I thought anyone could do. And he probably thought back after what he said just in a moment. I'll share with you that. But he probably thought back and thought, wow, you know what? He was absolutely perfect. If you think about it, if anyone could go back and say, he's not perfect, right? Wouldn't it be John the Baptist, his cousin that grew up with him? Say, you know what? I mean, I see this happening right here, but I know him. This is not the Son of God, right? He could have, but he didn't. I'm just thinking, just thoughts probably flooded his mind. And he thought, that's why. That's why. Jesus' love just poured out of him. He was compassionate. It seemed like he just knew what to do at the right times. He was always serving. He was always there. That was Jesus. And now I have the privilege and honor of fulfilling God's plan and purpose in baptizing the Son of God. John knew and believed God's purpose for his life. And he said it here in this verse. But for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. John was preaching repentance because forgiveness was coming. John's purpose, preparing God's people for Jesus to be revealed. You see, Jesus came through God's chosen people, the Israelites. And so the revealing of Jesus was first to God's people. But as John has already written earlier in verse 11, he said, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But what's awesome is the next verse after that. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Important for us to understand. This was the promise fulfilled that was given to Abraham, that through Israel all nations would be blessed. Well, how would they be blessed? Through the Son of God, through Jesus Christ, all nations would be blessed. Not only Jews, but Gentiles as well would have grace offered to them through the Son. But the point is that John knew and believed God's purpose for his life. How many of you know and believe God's purpose for your life? This is really important to just pinpoint. So often, I know people later in life who, they don't have any purpose. They don't have any plans. They retire and die shortly thereafter. Why? Because they don't have, just with certainty, this, like, what am I here for? As a Christian, what's your God-given purpose? To make Jesus known. How about as an employee? What's your purpose? To make Jesus known. How about as a parent? What's your purpose? To make Jesus known. How about as a friend? To make Jesus known. What do you mean? I mean, we go preaching, you know, at our workplaces. No, I'm not saying that at all. Sometimes you should, right? In other words, is your whole life centered on Jesus Christ? Is it to make him known? Like I said last week, is it to elevate your name or the name of Christ? How do you live your life? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, one of my favorite verses is, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Not just when you eat, you give thanks, you drink, you give thanks to the Lord for providing those things for you. But there's like this cover all. But whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that you do, you rake the leaves, you do it to the glory of God. You take out the trash, it's to the glory of God. You do it with the right heart, with the right attitude, right? When you're doing your work, you do it to the glory of God. When you're parenting, you do it to the glory of God. Why? Because the bottom line is this. God is interested in every single one of your hearts. Every single one of them. Not one did he make to perish and go to hell. Not one of you. Not one. So here we see the introduction of Jesus Christ, and he says, introduce him to everyone you know. Prepare them. Call them to repentance and introduce them to the one who gives and offers grace, Jesus Christ. He says, you can do that through your life. And then when opportunity comes up and you can speak, tell them, it's Jesus Christ who gave me a whole new life. Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Isaiah 43:7 says that we were created for God's glory. Our purpose is to enjoy a confident purpose, a plan, walking in Jesus Christ to proclaim him to the world, our world, whatever world he gave us. That is our mission field, to call people to repentance, because forgiveness comes after that, and heaven is therefore our promised destination in Jesus Christ. But remember, this call to repent, to repentance, that it's God's kindness that leads people to repentance, according to Romans 2:4. It's God's kindness that leads people to repentance. Remember that when you're sharing Jesus Christ. He's been patient with you. He's been patient with me. He's patient with everyone else, and he wants to use you, a patient subject or servant of the Most High. Not to tolerate sin, right, in the sense to where you just overlook it, but to where you're patient and you're loving and you're kind. You give an example. D.L. Moody says, quote, where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me, close quote. So have a confident purpose. And thirdly, a confident knowledge and faith in God. We see this in John. Verse 32 says, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now, by divine revelation, John received this instruction from the Lord, a description of what was going to take place. This is what you're going to see. And when you see this take place, that's my son. He believed God. And when this took place, he immediately knew and recognized that this was the fulfillment of what God had told him was going to happen. D.L. Moody says again, quote, God never made a promise that was too good to be true, close quote. So many of us will go and we'll go through the scriptures and we're like, man, really? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Okay, and so often, that is, by the way, one of my favorite verses as well. But we sometimes are dealing with difficult circumstances and we want that to apply to our lives, when in reality God is saying, hey, repent, turn from your sins, or you're going to keep going through what you're going through. You see, the whole counsel of God is before us, not just one verse. Sometimes we have to sit back and go, well, maybe that doesn't apply to my life right now. Maybe I need to read the whole counsel, because when things come to pass, maybe there's other things that I need to pay attention to in God's word. In other words, if you see a horse, don't say that it's a cat, right? You insist, no, it's a horse, it's a cat. You know, but God promised a horse, it's a cat. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you come into certain areas, certain seasons in your life, and you see them for what they are, no matter how many times you go back to that verse, it's just not yours. It's not yours. Move on. Maybe there's another section that really rebukes you and calls you to a place to where you need to be. Maybe that's for you. And what happens is, as you read the Word of God, you recognize that. And you say, ah, that was it. That was it. That applied to my life. For John, he was confident. He said, this is what the Word tells me. This is what he told me. God told me this. And it came to fruition. and he recognized it immediately. I pray that for you. I pray that you have wisdom and discernment, that when certain things take place in your life, that you can apply God's word as it fits to that specific time in your life. What is the value that God puts on his word? Well, Jesus speaking in Matthew 5:18 says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So the question is, how are we doing so far? The word of God. How are we doing so far? Well, it can't be trusted. You know, men wrote it. Okay, but it's the inspired word of God. It's inerrant, infallible, and inspired. Right? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Go to that. So how are we? The question is, truthfully, practically, so far, how are we doing when it comes to the fulfillment of the word of God? Can it be trusted? Has anybody or anything disproved the word of God? No. No. With a big exclamation point, no. Try again. No. It's been fulfilled. Praise and glory to God. So far, so good. And I can tell you with a certainty that everything, why? Because God said so. Everything will take place according to how he said it would take place, and all will be fulfilled. When we know and have faith in God, it means that we believe him at his word, believe that he loves us, and that will drive us to search his scriptures more diligently. Why? The answers lie there, in order to know him better and more intimately. Jeremiah 9:23 through 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So what's a man's all? To know God and to follow his commandments is what the wisest man in the Bible, Solomon, had to say at the end of his trivial and vanity-filled life. In the end, obey God and keep his commandments. That was it from the man who had it all. And God said, if you're going to boast, boast in this, that you understand and know me. And if this is taking place in your life, that is gaining an understanding of God through the scriptures and prayer, then what will happen is that you too will identify or discern when God's promises are coming to pass in your life. And you will proclaim it and give glory to God. When you experience this in your life, your faith in God will increase, and your willingness and desire to follow Jesus more closely will grow. It'll grow. And by the way, you will be absolutely more effective in your witness for Jesus Christ, all through his Spirit. So in conclusion, as I had stated earlier at the opening of this message, in order to introduce Jesus to others, there are three principles that we went over, that we learned this morning from our text, that we can draw from and apply in order to be more effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, just as John the Baptist was. Being a confident disciple, number one, confident in the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Secondly, confident in your purpose in Christ. And thirdly, confident in your knowledge and faith in God. And this produces a confident disciple. When you can talk to someone about Jesus Christ with confidence, with certainty. Remember, you don't have just some product that will bring relief or do something for someone for a short period of time. But you're introducing someone to a lost soul to offer them eternal life through that person of Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody again said, quote, "Give me a man who says this one thing I do and not those 50 things I dabble in," close quote. A confident disciple of Jesus Christ will be at peace, will live humbly and yet with a soft boldness that can only be ascribed to God's character, his spirit that dwells within you, being expressed in and through you. Someone who has been introduced to Jesus Christ and has received him as Savior and Lord will be confident in God's promises and will know his purpose in life and will make confident statements that are according to Scripture, according to truth. But as my friend Mark Finnegan said, quote, "It's hard to digest God's plan for your life when you haven't tasted his grace," close quote. Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." You must take refuge in Jesus Christ in order to taste and see that the Lord is good. It's like you taste and you drink of him. It's like this relief. Your burdens are lifted. Why? Because you've just received eternal life in Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon says, quote, "The greatest enemy to human souls is the self-righteous spirit which makes men look to themselves for salvation," close quote. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Just one door to the Father. If that's you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if he's calling on you this morning, I mainly talked right now this morning to people who already know Jesus Christ. And that's who I was talking to. If you're here, you don't know this person that we were made to introduce to other people. And I would tell you this morning, God's drawing you unto himself. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. You can do that in your seat. You can do it up here. We're going to have people that are available for prayer. But at some point, what's done in the quietness, in the privacy of your own heart, will be proclaimed from the rooftops and will be known to all people. You see, a Christian can't stay private. He has to come out in public. And the word says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven, Jesus speaking. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. We don't want the latter. We want the former. We want to be public Christians who profess our faith to other people. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, we're going to have people up here that are available for prayer. I would encourage you to come up. And this morning, Joe and Tim, they filled in for our worship team, and I'm thankful to them. They've been here several times. They are missionaries, and they're God's servants, and we're always appreciative of when they come out. As they close in song, if that's you, if you need some prayer for anything whatsoever, health, things going on in your life, come to know Jesus for the first time, a recommitment to the Lord, anything, please do not hesitate to come up and allow us to pray with you. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, that as we know your Son more intimately, Lord, that the belief increases, faith increases, our boldness increases. Lord, and we proclaim the name above all names, Jesus Christ, to those around us. I pray, Father, that you would give us boldness, that you would give us that confidence to go out wherever we are, wherever you place us, and tell others and introduce to them, just as John the Baptist did, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We praise you for this morning. We thank you for the mighty work that you've done in our hearts. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen.